Tonight we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. And the last two mornings, in the morning worship service, Titus has preached last week on grace, and then today he preached on how that grace works itself out in our good works. And so tonight we'll be looking at how those two concepts come together in Jesus' ministry. So our text tonight is Matthew 9, verses 9 through 13. Listen as I read the Word of God. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." In the United States, a lot of attention is given to social status. Attention is given to the clothes you wear, or to the job you have, the car you drive, the neighborhood you live in, the vacations you go on. But people judge each other on external things. All the things I listed were external things that the world can see. But God doesn't value the external things of the world. He doesn't look at you and me and see the external things. When God looks at the world, he sees one thing, and he sees sinners. He sees people who are broken, lives who are bearing the effects of sin, neighborhoods who are hurting. Sin plagues every person. Every person here, every person in the country, every person in the world is plagued by sin. But Jesus, by his grace, came to show love to those sinners. He came to show love to you. And here in this story, we see that through his grace, Jesus Christ shows love to Matthew, an outcast, a tax collector. He ignores the outer things that don't matter, and he reaches out to Matthew and loves him. He came to give life to people who don't deserve it. And so if you are in Christ tonight, it is because of God's grace. It is because of him working in your heart. So tonight, we'll be focusing on the idea that since you have been saved by grace, share God's love with those people around you who so desperately need it. Since you've been saved by grace, share God's grace with those people around you. The first thing we see in our passage tonight is that you are saved only because of God's grace. You're saved only because of God's grace. That's the first thing we'll be looking at. Look at verse 9 with me. It says, "As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he rose and followed him." Now, I want you to think with me about the scene that Jesus comes upon. This is in a city called Capernaum. And this was a busy trading city. There would be people going to and fro. This was at a crossroads, a major trading intersection. And so the tax collectors would be to the side of the road, collecting taxes on the goods as they went by, collecting taxes on the people as they traveled on the road. This would be an area of town that would have hundreds of people, maybe even thousands of people, walking back and forth. There would be booths set up to sell food, the tax collectors and other people just milling around. And Jesus comes up to Matthew. He comes up to one person out of this entire scene of people. Out of all of these people, Jesus comes to Matthew, to this tax collector sitting by the side of the road. And what does he say to Matthew? He says, "Follow me." Now, it's interesting. Jesus doesn't come up to Matthew and seek to reason with him or seek to engage in an apologetic encounter to take away his presuppositions. But he just commands Matthew to follow him. Christ has the authority to command a sinner to follow him. Now, this invitation by Jesus would be unheard of. It would be radical. Now, to us, it looks like, well, Jesus is just going to another guy and telling him to follow him. But this was crossing social boundaries in every way. Now, Matthew was a Jew, but because he was a tax collector, he was ostracized from the Jewish community. Because he worked for the Romans, he wasn't accepted to be a part of, to be a full-fledged Jew. If you think about an example of how they saw the Romans, think about how we see the Nazis. If you were a Jewish person and you said another Jew was working for the Nazis, you think, that's a contradiction. That can't happen. Well, that's what it's like for Matthew to be working for the Romans. And so his fellow Jews hate him. They dislike tax collectors because he's working for the enemy. He's working for the bad guy. But also, Jewish law banned tax collectors from the temple. Tax collectors couldn't go and offer sacrifices. They couldn't go and enter into worship with their fellow brothers and sisters. And so because of this ban, they were seen as a lesser person, a lesser part of society. They couldn't associate with any full-fledged Jew. No regular Jew could invite a tax collector into your house. You couldn't talk to a tax collector. You couldn't be seen with a tax collector. These people were ostracized in every sense of the word. They were put out of society. But Jesus goes up to Matthew and he invites him to be part of his inner circle. Not just to be a follower, but to be a disciple, to be one of his closest companions. And Matthew doesn't deserve to be called by Jesus, but because of Jesus' grace, he reaches out to Matthew. Jesus invites him because of his love, not because of what Matthew's done. Matthew knows that he had no business being called by Jesus. Matthew knows what he's done. As a tax collector, he's stolen from people. He's lied. He's cheated his fellow brothers out of their money. He's separated from Jesus both by social custom and by sin. He's separated in every sense. And in the same way, every person today is separated from God because of sin. Separated because of the iniquities you have committed. Now, you might try to downplay sin. You might try to kind of push it away, put it out of sight, and not think about it. But that doesn't mean it's not still there. You might think, well, I'm not that bad of a person. In comparison to everyone around me, in comparison to the people at work or the people on my floor, I'm really doing okay. But you have to remember that sin in every way is offensive to God. There's no way around it. Sin is not just a little bit bad to God, but it's offensive in every way. Now, you might have opened up your refrigerator and pulled out some leftovers at some point in time. And have you ever opened up the Tupperware container and it's full of mold and green stuff and black stuff and it's fuzzy and it smells terribly? Now, I'm not saying this has ever happened to me, but if it had, it smells terrible. And you open it up and you get a whiff. And what do? You just want to throw it away. I just take it right over to the trash and throw it away. I don't even care about the container it's in. I just want it gone. And that's how God sees your sin. It smells. It's disgusting. It's nasty. And God wouldn't just put his nose into those leftovers and take a deep whiff. But that's how we expect God to respond to our sin. We expect to think, well, it's not that bad. It doesn't smell that bad, God. But our sin is offensive to God. But God chose sinners, people like you and me who are full of sin, and he loves them. People who are no different from the rest of the world. Now, if you think about the message of the Bible, if you had to summarize the message of the Bible in one phrase, I think we could safely summarize it by saying, it's a message of how God saves sinners. It's a message of how God, through his gracious actions, reaches out to sinners. If you think about the covenants, if you think about how an almighty God, a God who created the heavens and earth, reaches out to Abraham. He reaches out to Jacob and to Moses and to the nation of Israel, to these frail men who have difficulty following God, who see the effects of sin in their own life. And so we see throughout the Bible that everything is reliant on God's grace. And so here, just like God showed himself to Abraham, Jesus approaches Matthew and he commands Matthew to follow him. Matthew knew he was broken. Matthew knew he was bad. But that's the thing about Christianity. Christianity isn't putting on this cover. It's not putting on this front where nothing is wrong with your life. But instead, it's like Matthew does here, acknowledging your sin, acknowledging your need for a Savior, that you can't be a perfect person, that no matter how hard you try, you can't do the right thing. And by God's grace, Matthew responds. Matthew gets up. It says he rose and he followed him. Now, in the parallel account in Luke, Luke records that he got up and he left everything. So Matthew, by following Jesus, has chosen to leave everything behind. He left his job behind. He left his paycheck. He left his friends. He left his sense of security as one ostracized. He had his friends who he could rely on. But Matthew left all of that so that he could follow God. And so if you're in Christ today, it's only because of God's grace. It's only because of God's love shown towards you. But Satan doesn't like that. Satan doesn't like Christians living in God's grace. He wants to trick you. And so we see that sin makes you think that you deserve to be a Christian. That's the second part of the sermon tonight. Sin makes you think that you deserve to be a Christian, that you can do it. Look at verses 10 and 11 with me. It says, "And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" So Matthew, in gratitude for what Jesus has done, invites Jesus to his house. Luke says that he threw a great reception, a huge party, to celebrate what Jesus has done for him. But it's not just a celebration. It's also a witnessing tool to bring his friends so that they can hear this message, so that they can hear these words from this Messiah. And Matthew asked Jesus to come to his reception. This tax collector asked the Son of God to come to his house and to share a meal with him. Now, if you think about how you respond to invitations, or how I respond to invitations, often I weigh the invitation. I think, well, who's going to be there? Is it going to be someone, people I want to be around or not? And then, you know, if I decide against it, I'll make up some excuse. Well, you know, I'm busy, or, you know, I need to dust the garage or rearrange my sock drawer or something. I'll come up with any excuse. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus didn't come up with an excuse. Here's this lowly guy. He gets an invite from this tax collector. And Jesus could have said, well, I've got bigger fish to fry. I've got other things to do. I'm tired. It's the end of the day. But Jesus humbles himself and goes to Matthew's house. Last month, we celebrated Christmas. And we often think in Christmas about Jesus' birth. But I think we really should be thinking about Jesus' humiliation, how Jesus came to a manger and was born. But the thing about him being born in a manger, it's not as if he started low and then a rags to riches story, but he started in the basement and he went lower as he went through his ministry. Here in chapter 9 of Matthew, he's hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. Now, Jesus could have hung out with the upper class people of society. He could have lived in a palace. He could have had fancy food and clothes and lived a lifestyle of ease. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus came to minister to the poor, to minister to the hungry and to the sick and to the blind, so they might have sight. And why does he do this? Why does he do something that seems so strange? Because He loves these people. Because He genuinely loves sinners. And He cares about them. Now we see in the passage that the Pharisees can't believe this. They can't believe this guy, Jesus. What's He doing? He calls Himself a religious leader. They're standing in the distance. And they see Jesus. And they see Him walking to Matthew's house. And they're thinking, He calls Himself a religious leader? And He's hanging out with these people? He's hanging out with the tax collectors and the sinners and the outcasts of society? And they're thinking, now we know, now we really know He's not the Son of God. Now we know that He's not associated with God. Because if He was, He wouldn't be doing these things. And so they go to His disciples. And look at what they say. They say, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And so they're doing the old trick. They're kind of approaching from the behind. They're preying on the disciples. They're trying to pick the disciples off. And to understand this phrase, we really need to understand the Jewish education system. So it's not as if you would sit in a big classroom like you would at Geneva and have one teacher. But in the Jewish system, you would be mentored by a man. So it would be one man and maybe a few students. And you would have a personal mentor who would teach you what you needed to know. And so your weight as a student was bound up to how highly your mentor was thought of. And so what they're really saying to the disciples, they're insulting the disciples. What they're saying, this guy is your teacher? This is the best teacher that you could get? This guy who hangs out with sinners? This guy who is with the wicked all day? Who's with the prostitutes? What does that say about you, disciples? I can't believe you would have a teacher like that. But the Pharisees didn't understand sin. They didn't understand the true nature of what sin is. The Pharisees thought of sin as an external thing, as something on the outside, as your actions. And so they're looking at these tax collectors and they're saying, well, I don't lie, I don't cheat, I don't work for the Romans. And because of that, I'm not a sinner. Because I don't do those outward activities, I'm not engaging in sin. But what they don't understand is that sin is an internal thing that lives in each one of us. It's not something that's out there, an impersonal force, but it's something that lives in each one of our hearts. But we often think along with the Pharisees and think that sin is an external thing. If you think about two places in the United States with me. The first one, Las Vegas. Now it has a reputation. It has a nickname, Sin City, and you know everything that goes along with that. But then think about small town, rural Kansas, where I'm from. Now you think about, you know, some old guys driving tractors around and drinking coffee at the gas station. And you think, you know, Las Vegas, that's where it's really bad. But having grown up in a little small town with 600 people, it's no different than Las Vegas. There's nothing different. There's still alcohol and drugs and sex and gambling and everything you could think of in a little town that's supposed to be so good. And that shows that sin isn't an external thing. It's not something that lives out there, but it lives in our hearts. It's internal. No matter if you only have one person in a room, there's sin in the room. And so this misunderstanding of sin by the Pharisees leads them to pride. It leads them to think more highly of themselves than they should. So the Pharisees think of themselves as the elite law keepers of society, as the people who really knew how to keep the law, as the ones who did a really good job and who God really liked. And so because of this external obedience, they felt that they merited favor before God. If you think about the story with the tax collector and the Pharisee at the temple praying, and the Pharisee says, Lord, I thank you I'm not like that guy. I thank you I'm not bad like he is. And the tax collector beat his breast because he felt like he wasn't worthy to come before God. They saw the tax collectors as unclean, as dirty, as wicked. And so if you think of sin as an external problem, you'll try to avoid it. You'll try to avoid people who do sin. You'll stay away from people who don't have the same values as you, who don't think about life the same way you do. And so instead of reaching out to those people, when we think of sin as an external thing, we back away from it. We back away from the people who need God's grace the most. We think, well, God wouldn't want these people as part of His church. God wouldn't want the homeless or the poor or the prostitutes or the homosexuals. Those people don't really belong in God's church. And this pride can infect your life. We can begin to think that church is for people with only respectable sins. God chose me because I'm not as bad as everybody else. God chose me because I have some talents that I can give back to the church. We often think, like a college student, we think that God grades on a curve. That if I do my best and He'll see me doing my best, He'll accept me. But that's not how God works. God has an absolute, and we fall short of that absolute. And so when our lives become infected with pride, then that spills over to the church as a whole. And so our churches become places that are for put together people, for people who have life figured out. It's not for people who sin. It's not for sinners or to show sin, but it's for people who lead a certain type of lifestyle and who have reached a certain point in their life. And this is so contrary to what we see here in this story. It's so contrary to Jesus' ministry. Jesus reaches out to Matthew, a person who had the wrong lifestyle, a person who didn't do the right things, who didn't believe the right things, and He accepts him by grace. And He works in his heart and draws him into His inner circle. But at the same time, the Pharisees, the men who did have the right lifestyle, who were doing the right external deeds, God rejected them. God rejected them because their hearts were far from Him. And so as you think about how you have been saved only by grace, the question arises, how does Jesus want you to live as a grace-filled Christian? Well, this is the third part of our sermon. Realizing that you are a sinner, saved only by grace, share Christ with those around you. So since you're a sinner, saved only by grace, share Christ with those around you. Look at verses 12 and 13 with me. It says, "But when he heard it, he said, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.'" So at this scene, the Pharisees are picking on the disciples, and Jesus is at the other end of the table. And he overhears what the Pharisees are saying. And so he gives them a little proverb, a little something to think about. He says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. So it's not the healthy who need a doctor. It's not the healthy who need a hospital. We don't build hospitals for healthy people. If you go to an ICU unit, you don't see healthy people just waiting around looking to be admitted to the hospital. But the hospital is for sick people. And so what does Jesus mean by this analogy? Well, he didn't come to help the self-righteous. He didn't come to help the people who think, I'm healthy, I don't have any problems, my life is going fine. But he came to those who see a need for Christ, who see their brokenness, who see their sin, and see their need for righteousness from Christ. He came for the sick. He came for the people like Matthew, for the tax collectors, for the outcasts, the people whose lives were full of sin, and they couldn't deny it. The tax collectors here saw the need for the gospel. And so Jesus gives the Pharisees a task. He gives them something to do. He says, go and learn what this means. Go and learn what this means, Pharisees. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. So here Jesus is quoting from the prophet Hosea. And Hosea was prophesying to the northern kingdom. And at that time, the northern kingdom had turned away from God. But they were still trying to do the outward actions of serving God. They were still trying to go through the sacrificial system. They were still trying to act like they were following God. but their hearts had turned away from God. And so just like Cain, who tried to follow God externally, he tried to do the right thing on the outward, but his heart wasn't in it. That's who Jesus is addressing. And so he's telling the Pharisees that God doesn't merely want outward actions. He wants your heart. He doesn't want the right lifestyle. He doesn't want the right works. He doesn't want the right kind of opinions. But he wants your heart to be turned to him. God cares about who you are. And so he's telling the Pharisees here, if you really loved God, if you really cared about the people around you, if you cared about these tax collectors, and if you were in a relationship with Christ, you would see that through the fruit that's shown. You would see that through the mercy that's shown in your life. And so as we talked about this morning, how you aren't saved by your works, but if you are saved, it will result in works. And we see Jesus teaching that principle here to the Pharisees. He's telling the Pharisees, if you truly followed God, you would have compassion for Matthew. You would have compassion for these people. And so he ends by saying, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. He didn't come to call the people who thought they were doing pretty well, who thought they had a good lifestyle down, not for the self-righteous, but for the people who admitted that they were sinners, who admitted that they had problems. And so you need to see how broken and messed up you are outside of Christ. And in this state, you can receive the grace of God. So think about the people in Beaver Falls. Think about the people that we see every day. People are hurting. Lives are broken with sin all around us. And how are you going to respond to these people? How are you going to respond to the people that you run into every day here in this community? To the tax collectors and sinners here in Beaver Falls? Are you going to respond like the Pharisees did and distance yourself and say, well, God doesn't really like them. They don't really deserve God's grace. Or are you going to point them to the grace and to the forgiveness and the mercy that is found in Christ? Ask God for a heart for the lost. Ask him to work in you so that you might have a desire to share God's grace with the lost. Because if you are in Christ, he will work to bear fruit in your heart. He will work to bring you closer to him, to sanctify you. And so you can start out doing simple things like meditating on Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. If we all thought about those verses every day for the next month, what an impact that would have on how we viewed ourselves. If we viewed ourselves as dead outside of Christ, as only alive because of his work in our hearts, how would that change our perspective towards the people around us? So when you're at the grocery store, or when you're at the gas station, or you're walking on campus, or driving downtown in Beaver Falls, what kind of people do you see? Do you see people who have messed up their lives, who are below you, who have done things that you wouldn't do? Or do you see people who need God's grace, who just like you are sinners and need God's forgiveness? Do you see people like Matthew? Do you see people like the tax collectors who need to hear about God's good news? Because doesn't your heart break when you see the people around us, when you see the people in the news who are talking about the gospel and they don't understand the gospel, or to see the people whose lives are ravaged by sin? How can we sit here and contain this message from God that should go forth so freely? It made me think of the ship captain on the cruise ship over in Italy. It's kind of like, well, I've got my lifeboat figured out. I've got my ticket to heaven worked out. I'll let the rest of you kind of fend for yourself on the ship. And so often we treat our communities like that. I've heard about God's grace. I've received God's grace. And I'll let the rest of you figure out what's going on with that. So God calls you to compassion, to show compassion to the lost. Now, this isn't to go to them and say, I go to the RP church and I know how bad of a sinner you are. That's what, often how we want to share the gospel. But that's not what Jesus does here. What does Jesus do? He comes up to Matthew. He comes up to these tax collectors. And we are to come up to the people around us and to build relationships with them and to get to know them so that we can tell them, you know what? I'm a sinner. I'm a messed up person. My life is broken. And you're also a sinner. You're a messed up person. Your life is broken. And the only answer for either of us is Jesus Christ. The only answer for anyone in this world is the grace of Jesus Christ. So as a sinner saved by grace, share this good news with those around you. Share this good news of God with those who so desperately need it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the salvation that is available to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the grace that you have shown us, for the opportunities you've given us to hear of your word, to be your sons and your daughters. And we pray that we wouldn't put a lamp, we wouldn't cover this lamp, but that we would let this gospel go forth through all the land. Use us. Use our lives. Use us at our jobs, as students, at home. Use us to spread your word and to spread the news of the grace available in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.